Psalm chapter 8, we read a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens from the lips of children and infants. You have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When I consider, Lord, all that you've done, who am I that you should even care about me? You know, it's the question of our existence. It's the question that has been in the minds of human beings since the beginning of time, written about in books, written about by King David. He was pursued by many people trying to kill him, but yet he knew the importance of making the Lord his shepherd. He knew that he was part of a greater existence, a greater being, as being God's created child. The question of existence has been something that man has wrestled with from the beginning of time. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do here? What's my purpose walking this earth? As I shared with you last week, some of you were not here, that oftentimes I've had this experience walking, maybe when there's a snow squall or a very heavy snowstorm and there's real big snowflakes and you're walking somewhere and there's not a sound. It's so quiet. The snow absorbs all of the sound waves and you can stop for a moment and close your eyes. And it's almost as if you're the only human being on the face of the earth. And I said to myself, is this what Adam felt like, being the first created human being? Is this what Eve felt like? What's our purpose? If I was the only human being on this earth, what would my purpose be? Why would I even be here? Where did I come from? Well, the Bible shares a lot of great information on these questions that unfortunately we have abandoned biblically in our culture. But instead we've chosen to examine these questions scientifically. And we keep going around, running around in circles when we do. We learned last week from Genesis that we came from God. We did not come from a big bang. We did not come from slimy creatures in a swamp. The Bible tells us that God purposely reached down into the dust of the earth and scooped up the dust and formed the man in his own image and breathed into the man the breath of life. Spirit, God's Spirit, brought life to that first man. We learned that the purpose of this, that God had created everything, and he had created a garden, and he put man in the garden to care for the garden, that in caring for God's creation, humanity actually glorifies God, because we honor God as the creator of it all. We honor everything that's created as belonging to him, not us. So we care for it in a special way because we respect God and the purpose that he created us for. And the answer to all these questions of life lies a larger than life purpose for all of God's creation, and that is to glorify God. To glorify God. When we talk about glorifying God, we have to understand, first and foremost, what that means, what glory is. We can't glorify God until we understand what that really means and what the glory is that we're to bring. But when we talk about glorifying God, we have to understand that when we deliberately set out to glorify God through our works, we say, I'm going to do this to glorify God, we're actually doing the reverse. We're doing the opposite of glorifying God, because we believe we are adding to God's glory. We believe we're giving God something that he doesn't have. But in all reality, when you read about it in the Bible, and we'll talk about it here in a few minutes, the glory of God is so abundant, it's all-encompassing, we can't add anything to it. We can't add anything to it. All we can do is reveal it. See, that's what glorifying God is. Glorifying God is a response to God working in our lives so that His glory, which He already has, is made clear to everyone around us. In Matthew chapter 5, the writer says, the writer quotes Jesus when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Jesus was talking about obedience to Christ and His commands, doing the good of loving others as ourselves, being glorifying to God, and that when we do, it's like setting a light out for the world to see. When the Bible talks about being a light or putting a light out, it's talking about revelation, understanding, and giving insight into something. And that's what our purpose here is, to set the light out, not to hide it under a bushel, but to set it out so the whole world begins to have a revelation and an understanding, first and foremost, that God even exists, and secondly, the goodness and great glory of our God. In Christ we are the light of the world. God's glory is present in us. Our purpose then is to let the light shine out of us. In other words, to glorify God means to reveal His character to the world, to unveil that which is already present: love, justice, power, abundance, and on and on and on and on, as the Bible describes God. When I looked at God's glory and glorifying God all throughout the Bible, it becomes very interesting and how God does that. You know, God chose to glorify Himself through Pharaoh. In the many instances of the Bible, the many stories, God glorifies Himself in both the negative and the positive situations in the stories. God glorifies Himself. God can use negative situations for His glory, and He can certainly use positive ones for His glory, and that's going to be important to us as we continue to learn about that in the next few weeks. How can I glorify God in my little life here on this planet? In the New Testament, the writers talk about glorifying God by being obedient to Jesus and accepting Christ as our Savior. And Paul wrote to the Roman believers about God's glory and their attitude towards God. He tells them that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. What he's saying here is that God is a just God. See, we know God is love, but the flip side of the coin is God's justice. God is a just God, and God has laws, and when we break those laws and turn away from God and reject God and don't accept that God exists, we can't expect blessing in life. He says God's wrath is being poured out from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of the people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppressing the truth is actually suppressing the facts that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that He's the only true and living God, and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to save us from our sins so that we can be with God for all eternity. And He's saying that the wrath of God is being poured out on those who suppress this truth, because God has actually made it known to them, and not only has He made it known, He's made it plain to them. See? So that makes it even worse, that God has made Himself plain to humanity. He's made Himself evident. His existence is evident. We say, where did this all come from? The scientists start down their road that leads to nowhere. We turn to the Bible. See? And we find out, since the creation of the world, this is really powerful stuff from Paul. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, clearly seen being understood from what all that has been made, so that men are without excuse. What he's saying is nobody has an excuse to say, well, I don't know God. God hasn't revealed himself to me. I don't believe he's true. I don't believe he exists, because we can't know. And the Bible says, since the beginning of creation, God's been revealing himself all around us. It's evident. It's clearly seen, so that we don't have an excuse. It's seen in what's been made. How do I know God exists? Look around you. Look around you at the beauty, the artistic beauty of creation, of the intricate working of the cells, the elaborate makeup of human DNA, and so on and so forth. Look at God's beautiful creation. You don't know God exists. Where did we come from? I don't know about you, but I'm no ape. That depends on who you talk to. We are different because God made us different. You see. And our purpose is to glorify God. And God revealed himself to us. So now it's our calling, our purpose on earth, to turn and reveal God to the rest of creation, so that everybody knows that God exists. But what happens? People suppress the truth. They say, no, God doesn't exist. Well, what are you going to expect? What are you going to expect when you resist eternal power and his divine nature? He explains it. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. This is what's so funny. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God nor give thanks to him. In other words, oh yeah, God, we believe you exist. But, okay, but you're not my God. I choose this over here. I believe in circumstance. I believe in good luck and things like that. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's our culture today, folks. They knew God, but they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Wow. Why? So that no one will have an excuse. Nobody will be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, God, I didn't know because you didn't tell me. You see? Nobody will be able to say that. There will be no excuses. Let me stand there. God's glory has already been made plain. People have rejected his glory and refused to accept him as who he is. Their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They neither glorify God, and instead they exchange the glory of God for idols. That word glory and glorified is from the Greek word doxa. It's where we get doxology. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The glory of Patre and the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Doxologies, praise of God, worshiping God, glorifying God. Glory is the very character of God. In the English language, it means great honor or fame. And what has happened, and the reason our world's in the shape it's in, is because people, even though they might have known God, they neither gave him the honor or the fame that he deserves. They did not recognize God and give credit to God for who He is. See? In the Old Testament, the word glory figuratively means luster or plenty or abundance. In some Old Testament words for glory and glorified, we find the Hebrew word halal, where we get hallelujah from. It means to be clear in sound, to shine, to show, or to boast, as in praise. Hallelujah, boasting, praising God. Also in the Old Testament, you find the word hadar, meaning God's magnificence in His glory. And we see that in the Old Testament, as God revealed Himself in so many different ways. First and foremost, He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He created them, male and female. He said, here, you're free to eat these certain plants. Now, let's not come down on Adam and Eve, because every one of us here would have done the same thing we do every day of our lives. We have this over here, then why do we want this? See, God gives us this, then why do we want this? Okay, and that's a sermon for another day. So what did God do? Rather than either killing them or killing them or turning His back on them forever, what did He do? He took them out of the garden. They weren't allowed to be in the presence of God in the same way, but He forgave them, didn't He? And theologically, there was a way made of the animals being killed when God made animal skins to cover their sin. You go on through the New Testament, you see God's grace and His glory. There was going to be a great flood. God was going to destroy the wickedness on the earth. But He found Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He did not want to listen. I want you to build a boat. I say, you and your family and all these animals. He could have wiped everything off the face of the earth. He could have said that this creation thing was a great big mistake and He could have done away with it. But He didn't. See, He decided to carry it on, because in all of this we find forgiveness and redemption. And that's God's character. That's God's glory. Okay, so we go on in time, and all of a sudden the people are enslaved in Egypt. Wow, God, you've walked away from us. Where are you, God? We're enslaved here. God says to Moses, I've heard my people's cry. I've heard my people's cry. Now, Moses, you're going in and you're going to tell Pharaoh that my people go. I'm going to be glorified. Pastor Moses, who am I to go in there and tell Pharaoh about my people? You understand the gist of that? Who am I? God says, you go. I'll put the words in your mouth. You just go. In faith, you go. Moses went in, stood up to Pharaoh, and God took care of the rest. We saw the plagues that glorified God. We saw the Hebrews come out of Egypt by the millions to glorify God. He led them into the desert, and where did He lead them? He led them to pray. God, you let us out of here. Why did you do this, God? God says, watch my glory. A great pillar of fire came and protected them from the Egyptian armies. And the Lord parted the Red Sea while His people went across. In the nighttime it was a pillar of fire, in the day it was a cloud of dust. The glory of God all around them, as it is in our lives every day, protecting them, guiding them, directing them. They crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army, God says, watch my glory. And He allowed the army to go through the sea. When the army got in there, God went, whoosh, and destroyed the enemy's vessel. Awesome, folks. That happens every day in our lives. It happens like that. The glory of God. King David and many brothers, they weren't right. God wanted a shepherd boy. A nice, pretty little shepherd boy. Good-looking shepherd boy. God said, he's the one. Why? Because God knew his heart was in the right place. God said, I want you to come. You're going to go out and slay this giant. Anybody in here have a giant of a problem? David picked up some little stones from the brook. He walked out. The giant laughed at him and said, look at you. Look at me. You come at me like I'm a dog. David said, you fight with the weapons of the world, but I fight with the power of the King, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One stone. up against King Jehoshaphat and his people. They didn't know what to do. They felt helpless. He went to God. He declared a fast. They went to God. They prayed, Lord, we're helpless. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. The glory of God came in. He caused the enemy to ambush each other and kill each other. When Jehoshaphat's army peeked over the hill into the valley, the enemy was all dead. Glory of God. You see? We got the stories on paper, and I could go on and on and on, because, man, when you read these stories, they are so awesome. In the book of Joshua, and in those books, when they were going in to conquer the promised land, every time they trusted God, they won the battles. And every time they trusted themselves and took it upon themselves, they lost the battle. Why? Because the glory of God is more powerful than anything on earth that we can present against any enemy that comes up against us. And that's God's purpose for us, to say to the world, watch the glory of God working. And just revealing that to the whole world. It's so wonderful that we have God's book to show us and reveal God's character to us in that way. Biblically, glory describes who God is just like love does. So, oh, God's love, yet God's glory too. God is glorious, He's abundant, He's plenty, He shines, He's powerful, He's magnificent. And when we understand that to glorify God means to expose His character, we come to grips with the fact that He is glory. He is already glorified in His creation, including you and I. And the purpose that He made us for is to reveal and make clear His luster, His abundance, and His magnificence in everything you can talk about. He's already that. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. In other words, we are setting a light in the open for all the world to see its brilliance. How are we going to do that? What does that mean for me? That's what we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. But first, we have to know that to glorify God means that we unveil and reveal God to the whole world in any and every situation that we are in. It's easy to say, oh, the Lord God did this when something good happens. But when there's plagues in our lives, when there's floods all around us, when there's gigantic problems in our lives, when there's armies and people against us, that's when the glory really comes. To say, oh God, when I declare the heavens and the works of your hands, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who am I that you're mindful of me? God says, you're my creation. And I'm going to take care of you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Glorify me. Glorify me, and you'll be blessed for all eternity. So I finished thinking about this past week, and I always ask myself the question, okay, well, Mike, so what? So what? I always say, what does this say about God? What does it say about man? And what does it say about God's relationship with man? Well, first of all, it tells us that God is deliberate when He does something. And He deliberately created the heavens and the earth. He deliberately created you and I. And He deliberately did it for His glory, so that the whole world would understand God exists. He exists in glorious abundance and luster and power and majesty and justice and love. What does it say about man? It says, well, if we're going to choose to deny that, if we for a moment are going to consider, well, maybe the other guys are right, what can we expect? What can we expect? Only the wrath of God, honestly. Say, oh, God wouldn't do that. He loves His creation. Yes, He does. But you see, God really frowns when we deny His existence. And that's what we're actually to reveal to people. God does exist. God does exist. He exists all around us. What does it say about the relationship between God and man? First and foremost, understand this, folks. God wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship with us. Every day of our lives, He is right there with us day by day. Speech is being poured out from the heavens God's yelling at us, crying at us, wanting us to glorify Him in everything we do. That God desires a relationship. He deliberately created us to be in that relationship with Him. And when we do, when we say, "Yes, God, I know You exist. I feel that You exist. I see that You exist." God says, "Yes, now. Now we have somewhere to start from. Let's go reveal it to the world and fulfill the purpose for which You were created." Let's pray. Our dear God, we just praise You for